Our scripture reading this evening is taken from Paul's first epistle to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I think I've left one of the numbers out, yes. But 1 Corinthians chapter 15, reading from verse 1 through to verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and the first 11 verses. Paul is writing to a church that is suffering from a variety of problems. And those problems include confusion as to even the nature of the gospel itself. It's not at the stage it was with the Galatians. The Galatians were threatened with a Judaizing heresy, but nevertheless there was a threat at Corinth concerning the gospel. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the first 11 verses. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which you are saved if you hold fast that word which I preach to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our scripture, for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. May God bless the reading of his most holy and precious word. Our text this evening is found in the chapter from which we read, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, which I preach to you, which also you received, and in which you stand. We are here because it is the Lord's day, it is the day of Christ's resurrection. It is the second Sunday after Easter. After that day, we particularly take care to remember and to celebrate the resurrection of Christ. But also it happens to be the 500th anniversary of Martin Luther's great declaration at the Diet of Worms. I read it this morning, I shall read it again this evening. He's answering the interrogation of the Imperial Diet, the deliberative body of the Holy Roman Empire, who had called upon him to give an answer. Would he recant his teaching or would he know? Since then, your serene majesty and your lordships require a simple answer, I will give you one without horns and without teeth in these words. Unless I am convinced by the testimony of the scriptures or by evident reason, for I put my faith neither in pope nor councils alone, since it is established that they have erred again and again and contradicted one another, I am bound by the scriptural evidence adduced by me, and my conscience is captive to the word of God. I will not recant anything, for it is neither safe nor right to act against one's conscience. Here I stand, I can do no other. God help me. Amen. And this great testimony was a testimony not to human ideas, but to what he had learned from the Holy Scriptures, even to the Gospel. Here I stand, where upon the Word of God, upon the Gospel, the message of our Lord Jesus Christ. We see here, first of all, the Gospel preached. Secondly, the Gospel received. And thirdly, the Gospel held. First of all, the Gospel preached. I declare to you the Gospel which I preached to you, says Paul. The Gospel preached. And what was the Gospel that was preached? What is the apostolic preaching of the Gospel? And this is what Paul then describes very simply in verses 3 and 4. This is the apostolic preaching of the Gospel. And it is so straightforward. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. It is centered upon the Lord Jesus Christ. The Gospel is a message about Jesus Christ. It is a message that is deeply rooted in history. It refers to certain events that happened during the reign of Tiberius Caesar. We can settle the Gospel in time and space. In time, in the reign of Tiberius, in space, outside of Jerusalem. The great central events of the Gospel took place over a couple of days. 3 days. Crucified, buried, rose. And they centre in a man. It's been said of Buddhism that whether Siddhartha Gautama, the Buddha, ever existed or not is of supreme unimportance for Buddhism. What is important for Buddhism is the teaching, not who said it. But the Gospel of Jesus Christ is focused, centered in a man. It is all about Christ, who was born, lived, died, rose again. Those books in the Scriptures that are known as the Gospels, the Gospel according to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are accounts of the life, ministry, death, and resurrection of this man, Jesus Christ. The man, Christ Jesus, is at the centre of Scripture. It is all about Christ. He is the centre. He is the one that we are to hear. We hear in the Gospels, the Father says, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him. Listen to him." It's all about Christ, the man. Not a philosophy, not an idea, but a man. The man, Christ Jesus. The Gospel is supremely about what he did, but it's also about who he is. That he is the Christ, the Messiah, God's long promised Saviour. That he is God with us, Emmanuel. He was born to set his people free, to save his people from their sin. That the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. It is a preaching of Christ. We preach Christ and him crucified, says the apostle. And all the apostles agree, we preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. That is the great message And the gospel is not to be overlooked in the church. It is to be absolutely central. It is our daily bread, if you will. Tell me the story often, for I forget so soon, says the hymn writer. And that is so true. We need to be told the story often. Not to assume that we know it, but to have it brought again and again to our remembrance as we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory in our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. The gospel preached, Christ-centred and focused upon the cross. Again, the gospel is a message of something that happened outside of us. It's a message of something that happened on a little hill outside Jerusalem on one Friday afternoon almost 2,000 years ago. It happened outside of us. It happened there. There is a green hill far away outside a city wall. It happened there. It happened in ancient Judea. It happened. Christ died, and he died for our sins. It was for us he hung and suffered there. That Christ's death was for our sins, because of our sins, because we sinned, and God in his love and mercy and grace would forgive. Therefore Christ came forth to die upon the cross. He died, and he died for our sins. His death, that is because of us. He himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Our sin was laid upon him. This is the glorious centre of the gospel. It's Christ's satisfaction for sins. It's the atonement that there is forgiveness because Christ died. This was the great truth that came so forcibly from the scriptures to Martin Luther: the just shall live by faith. That Christ was not, as he had been brought up to think, seeing those wall paintings of Christ as the great judge sitting on a rainbow at the end of the age. And yes, that's true, but more importantly than that, Christ died for our sins. And the love of God is seen in Jesus Christ. He is not, first and foremost, the mighty judge who comes forth, but he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Behold the Lamb of God. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And again, it is according to the scriptures. The apostles did not bring forth some new doctrine, some new idea. The Christian's authority is the Holy Scriptures. Now, when Paul wrote this, of course, the only scriptures, as far as we know, that existed were the Old Testament. Later on, of course, the Apostle Peter in his second epistle speaks of Paul's writings as scripture. Paul himself cites what must be Luke's gospel as scripture. The scriptures are our foundation, our authority. And it was this that Martin Luther was most of all declaring at Worms. The scriptures, not the Pope, not the councils, but the scriptures are our final authority. Christ died for our sins, and dying he fulfilled the scriptures. He fulfilled the scriptures of the Old Testament. He fulfilled the prophecies indeed, and he fulfilled all the types and shadows of the ceremonial law. He died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried. Now, why is his burial mentioned there? It's always a fascinating point. He died and was buried. Well, his burial, of course, is the seal set upon the fact that he was dead. The body was certified dead, that he might be buried. And on the third day he rose again, fulfilling the scriptures. And is this fact that Christ fulfills the scriptures, it is this that shows him indeed to be as he is, the Christ. It is no new thing. The apostles didn't come saying, ignore the Old Testament. They came saying, Christ fulfills the scriptures. The scriptures speak of him. And they came preaching. The apostles preached. Christ himself came preaching. Repent and believe the gospel, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And the apostles came preaching the gospel which I preach to you. The gospel is there to be proclaimed. And you will notice it is not only to be proclaimed to unbelievers. The Corinthians were, of course, at one point unbelievers. Now here they are believers. Paul, at the beginning of the epistle, has said that he is writing to the saints, the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So these are not unbelievers. These are people who have had the gospel preached to them. And what does Paul say? I'm going to preach the gospel to you again. Because the gospel isn't just for unbelievers. It's not just the gospel's what gets you into the church and then something else keeps you in. The gospel is for believers. We need to have the gospel preached to us every day. Martin Luther said, I preach the gospel to myself every day. Because every day we need to be reminded, Christ died for our sins. Christ rose again from the dead. We are forgiven by his precious blood. The gospel is for proclamation. And the gospel is the great message of the church. That is to be proclaimed to believers and unbelievers. That is held forth the word of life, the gospel, by which we live, in which we live. The gospel is preached, first of all. Secondly, the gospel received. The gospel which I preach to you, which also you received. But it is not just that the gospel was received by the Corinthians. No, you see, Paul says, I delivered to you first of all that which I also received. Before the Corinthians received the gospel, Paul received the gospel. Because the message of the gospel is something that is not originated by man. Paul did not go into Arabia and meditate and come up with the gospel. Rather, he received the gospel. He received the gospel from Christ himself. Because ultimately, that is where we receive the gospel from. Our message comes directly from Christ. It comes to us in the Holy Scriptures, which are given by inspiration of God. The gospel is given, it is a gift. It is handed down, as it were, from heaven. God has given his word. It's not something that's rooted in speculation. It's not that the apostles sat down and thought, what does the cross mean? It's that God told us what the cross means. And what a change that produced in the apostles. There they were, at the crucifixion, on that day of crucifixion. And they didn't understand it. They thought, this is it, it's over. Christ crucified. We didn't see that coming. They should have, but they didn't. They looked and they said, it has failed. We don't know what to do. They were filled with despair. They were filled with fear and doubt. And it required Christ himself to rise from the dead and open the eyes of their minds to understand the scriptures. To go, oh, that's what it meant. That's what it meant, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Christ died is a fact that everybody could see. Christ died. But why did he die? It takes the word of God, it takes revelation to say he died for our sins. He died for our sins. And it is this message that is then received, that Paul received. And therefore, because he received it, then he had to pass it on as it was received. The church does not have the power to make articles of faith. We cannot say, that is, that something is an article of faith. God says that, but we cannot add to those things that God has set down in Holy Scripture. That again was one of the issues that Luther had with the Roman Catholic Church of his day, and it's still a problem. The Roman Catholic Church can declare, as it has declared, that the bodily assumption of the Virgin Mary is an article of faith, a dogma. That the infallibility of the Pope when he speaks ex cathedra on matters of faith and doctrine is a dogma, an article of faith. But the Church has no power to add articles of faith from outside the scriptures. The scripture says nothing about what happened to the Virgin Mary when she died. The scripture knows nothing of the office of the Pope. And we cannot add these things and say, you must believe this. No, the articles of faith of the church are drawn from the Holy Scriptures. They are not things that are originated outside of the scriptures. And so what Paul received, that he had to pass on, and it is that received message that the church proclaims. We have no other message than that which we have received from God. But also, Paul says, that, speaking of the Corinthians, this is the message that you received the gospel. And to receive the gospel in this sense is not only to have it proclaimed to them. It was to have it proclaimed to them. But there's more to it than that, because it is that which they then believed. To receive by faith. Faith is the empty hand that receives Jesus Christ. They heard the message. They received it. They believed it. To receive the message is to receive God's free gift. And the gospel is not simply words to be received. It is a gift to be received. And that gift is Jesus Christ himself. And every blessing that comes with him. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. But ultimately, we receive Jesus Christ. Ultimately, Christian faith is faith in a person and in what he has done. Faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And everything else is wrapped up in the person and work of Christ. If we receive him, we receive the Father. We do not receive the Son. It doesn't matter what we say about the Father. We have not received the Father. And if we receive the Son, we receive the Holy Spirit, who is called the Spirit of Christ, who bears witness to him. To receive him is to receive everything, to receive Christ as he is held forth to us in the Scriptures, is to put our trust in him, to say, Lord, I believe, and I believe nobody else, and I put my trust in nothing else. Of all the things in the world that offer themselves for objects of trust, I cast them all aside and look to Christ and him alone. We trust in Christ alone and receive from him the forgiveness of sins and everything else. The gospel received. It's preached that it may be received. And it's not simply received once. It's received again and again every time we come to him. The Apostle Peter speaks of Christians as those who are always coming to Christ. We are coming to him in prayer. We are coming to him in faith. We are coming to him in confession, confessing him to be our great high priest, our mediator and advocate. The gospel received sinks into our hearts. The gospel received becomes a part of us and transforms us. The gospel received becomes indeed our daily bread as we feed upon Christ in our hearts by faith with thanksgiving. It's a marvelous thing to live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So says the Apostle Paul, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The gospel received. And thirdly, we see the gospel held, in which you stand. The gospel has been received that it may be held onto, that it may be our standing place. Amidst the tempest, amidst the storm, Christ the rock on which we stand. There is nothing else to stand upon. Here I stand, said Martin Luther, upon the Holy Scriptures, upon the gospel of Jesus Christ. I can do no other. And we cannot stand upon anything else than the Holy Scriptures, than the Lord Jesus Christ, the rock of ages. On him we stand. And there is no standing otherwise. We cannot stand on our own merit. We cannot stand upon the traditions even of the church. But we stand upon the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here and here alone we stand. Here alone there is standing room. As one has put it, there is standing room only. We stand upon his merit. And Samuel Rutherford's words are versified, I stand upon his merit. I know no other stand, not even where glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. Our only standing place in heaven and on earth is on Jesus Christ and his gospel, his finished work, in which you stand. In the gospel alone do we stand. And by this gospel, Paul says, by which also you are saved. Salvation is in nothing else. There is no other way of salvation. People sometimes quote the old Zen proverb, there are many ways up Mount Fuji, to which my response is, and that's all very well when you're climbing Mount Fuji, but if you're not climbing Mount Fuji, what use is that advice? There are places, there are villages in the moorlands where there is one road, and if you want to get to the village, you must go down that road, and if you do not go down that road, you will never get to the village.
However nice any of the other roads may look, they are not going there. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. There is only one way of salvation because there is only one Saviour. There is only one who has come down, who has come down to earth from heaven, even the Son of Man. Nobody else has done that. There is only one incarnate God. There is only one finished sacrifice. And here we stand and we hold fast that word, by which also you are saved. Now the wording of this statement is such as to imply you are being saved, because salvation in Scripture has these three tenses. You've heard of them before, of course. There's a sense in which you can say, I have been saved. Every Christian can say, I've been saved. It's the old question that is asked, so I'm told, in Northern Ireland, when two men from the Protestant churches come and meet each other. Brother, are you saved? And the answer is expected to be yes, I am saved, because I'm saved by the blood of the Lamb. I'm saved because I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, because my trust is in him and not in my own merit. I am saved. But secondly, we are being saved. That is to say that there is a process. We are being changed from one degree of glory to another. We are being conformed to the image of Christ. God is at work. With every Christian there is a sign, as it were, saying, danger, God at work. But thirdly, we shall be saved at the resurrection of the dead, when the fullness of the person, body as well as soul, shall be saved. The resurrection, when the body that has been laid in the grave shall be raised up again incorruptible. And we shall be saved. But this is certain. It's not, you see, that there is some uncertainty about this. Now Paul indeed says, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast. Now this, of course, is part of him developing his argument as he goes on later in the chapter to speak about the necessity of the resurrection of Christ, that without the resurrection of Christ there is no hope whatsoever. But also there is this point that he is saying, that if you're a Christian, you hold fast the word. The Christian does not cast aside the word of God. And that's the picture here, is either holding it fast or throwing it away. We do not throw God's word away. And when he says, unless you believed in vain, he's referring particularly to the argument he's going to make later on that says, if Christ is not risen, you did believe in vain, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And we are called to hold fast the word of God. There are so many things that come in and they try to distract us from the word of God. One sees this sometimes, that there are these controversies that do no good and seem to do nothing but harm. They seem to distract people. And we must say, what is the central point? What is the central message? It is the gospel. And whatever disagreements there exist between Christians, and there are always disagreements, because we all know in part, our knowledge, our understanding are affected by the fall. But whatever disagreements there may be, yet ultimately, we hold fast to the gospel. The gospel is the centre. The gospel is where we all come together and we say, Christ died for our sins and is risen again. And if this gospel is not believed, it doesn't matter what people agree on. But where this gospel is believed, then our disagreements become very, very much secondary. Here we stand upon the gospel of Christ. Here I stand, Luther said, in spite of the fact that the papacy was basically saying to him, look, we don't care about your conscience. In fact, that's literally what he was told. Get rid of your conscience. Who cares about your conscience? Just submit to the Pope and all will be well. He couldn't do that. And he asked, he said, show me from the scriptures. And they said, we won't. We refuse. Just do as we tell you. That naked exercise of authority. But here I stand, he said, in spite of the papacy. If there were, he said, as many devils in Worms as tiles on the rooftops, yet I would go there. And so he did. And were this world all devils o'er and waiting to devour us, we take it not to heart so sore, not they can overpower us. For Christ is with us. And we, the church, beginning of the 21st century, we have the same challenge. Shall we stand upon the word of God? We have different influences round about, different ideas. And Luther lived in a society where practically everyone thought they were a Christian. We live in a society where fewer and fewer people think that they are Christians, where the Christian foundations that formed our culture have been eroded. We face a different world, but we have the same standing point, the word of God, the gospel of Christ. And so, as we face the challenges of our present world, we point to the gospel and we say, here I stand. Let our consciences be held captive by this word of God, so that whatever influences around us tell us to depart, we must say with Luther, here I stand. I can do no other. God help me. Moreover, brethren, says Paul, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand. Here we stand upon the gospel of Christ. Amen.